Well, let's go ahead and open up in our copies of the scripture to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the like. Well, tonight we are looking at the last part of Paul's prayer, the last part of the request that Paul is making. Paul prays, you'll notice in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. He is praying that God would grant to them this walk, and also Paul is encouraging them to pursue this kind of a walk, this general tenor of life, this daily walk that is fitting with the Lord, that is matching with the gospel and matching with his word. It lines up with his precepts. That's the worthy walk. It is befitting the Lord. This walk, we are assured, if we will give ear to the words of Christ, we can be assured that when we walk this way, that this walk is in fact fully pleasing to him. And that ought to be very encouraging to us, not only when we need to set ourselves again to pursuing those things, but while we're in the midst of them, to endure in them, to have that precious encouragement that these things are in fact pleasing to him. Paul then mentions four aspects of the worthy walk, and we looked at the first two last week. The first one we looked at, the first step, if you will, of this worthy walk is this one, being fruitful in every good work. And the second one we also looked at last week is increasing in or by the means of the knowledge of God. Tonight I'd like for you to consider the next two steps of this walk, which we receive this assurance that this is the walk that is pleasing to our Savior. The third thing that Paul mentions is strengthened. Now we have to make sure that we don't approach this with a worldly understanding of strength. The world has its own understanding of power and strength and ability, but fleshly strength is always very temporary in focus and always very shallow in its approach. What is the extent of the strength of men? Our first hymn had a good reference to that. If you want to look at that again, what is the extent of the strength of men? What are the best possible things which could be said about the strength of men? Well, I think of the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer asks an important question at the beginning of that book. He asks this question: what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? What's the best that men can expect from their own strength? He goes on to say this, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. The writer then goes on to explain his own strength. All of the things that he was able to achieve in life. The writer goes on and lists, he says he had houses and he had vineyards. He had gardens. He had orchards. He had a state-of-the-art irrigation system for his fruit trees. He had male and female servants, herds and flocks, silver and gold in quality and quantity unequaled among men. He had male and female singers and musical instruments of all kinds. He had everything he wanted. And what in the end does he say about all of these things? He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now here's a man who had a lot more strength than I will ever have, achieved great things that I'll never achieve, and yet he looks at the result of this display of great strength and ability. And he says basically there at the end is, he says, I might as well have gone out on a cold morning and breathed out, because that visible manifestation of breath lasts just as long as everything I've achieved. That's the word translated vanity. It's like a breath. I might as well have just gone out and seen my breath on a cold morning, because that all the other things I've done will last just as long. Strength. Now, do you believe that in Christ you have been delivered from vanity? Do you believe that? Notice what Paul prays. As a part of this worthy walk, that you, as he prays for the Colossians, that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, we've talked a little bit about the strength of men, the limitations and the results of our might, but what could we say about God's might? What kind of things could we say about his glorious power? When we consider the works of his hands, what do we say? And what do we know to be true? God's glorious might, when we look in the book of Genesis, those opening chapters. Well, there's one commentator who describes the two aspects of God's power that are on display, two aspects of his might. It's his architectural power and his moral achievement. The fact, one, that God can make billions and billions and billions more of stars and put them all in their places with their particular light and heat and placement, size. God can make a tree. God can design a human being in his own image. And God can look out over all of these things and he can say, it's good. His architectural achievement and his moral achievement. What would we say about the might and the power of God? We could go on further. And yet Paul prays, not for the kind of strength that the writer of Ecclesiastes came to see was all vain and very short-lived. Paul prays that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I think Paul prays expectantly, does he not? He expects that God will hear and answer this particular kind of prayer for the Colossians. Do you believe that in Christ you have been rescued from what would otherwise be a total waste, even for great things that would be accomplished? It's like your breath. What would we say about the nature of the strength of the Lord? Many great, wonderful things. Paul is praying that we would be strengthened according to this strength. That God's, that our strength would be fitting with His strength. What an amazing thing to consider that God would share something like this with us. Not that He makes us gods, but that He would share true strength with His people. So it'll be very encouraging for you to read this and consider. Strengthened with all might. Not the world's understanding of might. It is a strength and a power that's according to His might. But for what purposes? The world has its purposes for the display of strength. All for things that'll die and rust, corrode in the end. But for what purposes does Paul pray that the Colossians would be strengthened with this kind of might? The might that's according to God's glorious power. Well, we could list a lot of things, couldn't we, that we might think, God, make me strong for, and we could fill in that blank with all kinds of things. I often hear people or read people quoting that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. And that's in a context of contentment. Not about making A's on your test, and it's not about climbing the mountain or winning the race, or, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of things you fill in the blank. I can do all things. Well, these are all short-lived, temporary things that are filled with vanity. This is not what Paul is praying for. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all might, not according to the world's understanding of or evaluation of what is strong, but according to His glorious power. Notice, for this purpose, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Have you ever made this, Lord, make me strong for long-suffering. Strengthen me for endurance. Have you ever prayed a prayer? How unusual, isn't it? How unexpected to the flesh. How contrary to the purposes of the flesh is this prayer. So here's the purposes or the achievements in us by this strength. This strengthening is not unto houses or gardens or vineyards or silver or gold or anything like that. This is a strengthening unto two things. Notice again, if you will, the first thing that this strengthening is unto is patience or steadfastness. Lord, strengthen me for steadfastness. That is, an endurance which is marked by trust in the Lord. Paul is praying that the Colossians would be strengthened for this purpose, that they would have on a daily display, in the daily walk of their life, that they would be a display of this kind of endurance which waits upon the Lord, which it is a persistent, fruit-bearing tree with roots which draw their nourishment, not from any false or temporary hope, but from the Lord's faithfulness. This kind of an endurance, a faithfulness that's founded upon His faithfulness. This is the first aim of this strength, the strengthening unto this, to patience or endurance or steadfastness. But also unto this second end, Paul prays for this kind of strengthening, according to God's power or His glorious might, a strengthening, he prays, unto long-suffering. That is, that they would be strengthened unto patience and steadfastness and endurance in the face of unfavorable circumstances. He is praying that the general tenor of their life would be marked by this kind of display of strength, of forbearance in spite of all the reasons not to. One definition is this, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Paul is praying that they would be strengthened unto these two things, not from more possessions, but unto these two things, eternal possessions, things of eternal value, patience, that is, endurance, a steadfastness, and then long-suffering, this particular patience and steadfastness and endurance that is in the face of very unfavorable circumstances. It's steady. There's a steadiness here. And this long-suffering of the worthy walk, Paul says, is not an unswerving deliberateness with grumbling. Notice what he says here. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. This is not the kind of endurance where you just grit your teeth and complain the whole way. It's an endurance with joy, Paul prays for. It's an unswerving deliberateness without grumbling, with joy. What a good thing to pray for. What a tough thing that is. Why is it so hard to obey? Why is it so hard to obey in this way? We ought to pray. Endurance under trials that may come from people in particular. It's an endurance under trials that may come from circumstances in general. An adherence to faith in Christ, in belief in His Word, and looking to His promises regardless. With joy. With joy. Well, let me ask you this. What may be some evidences of a lack of endurance in your life? What I want to encourage you to think about tonight is if you would consider ways in which you may work on your sensitivity to these particular things that Paul is praying for. That you would work on and pray for more sensitivity to the disregarding of these things that Paul is praying for. To be strengthened unto patience and long suffering. What might be some evidences of a lack of endurance? Well, I think we could say this. Maybe a lack of prayer would be an evidence. That you're not enduring as you should be. Maybe a lack of prayer in this particular area. Lord, strengthen me today that I would endure. That I would endure in patience. And that I would be steadfast today. Strengthen me, Father, for long suffering. So that regardless of whatever difficult providence may come my way today, that my faith in Christ would be unswerving. Lord, I pray You would strengthen me in this way. Paul prays. Why not us? May we pray the same way and ask for the same things. We can ask for these with this kind of assurance that these things are pleasing to Christ. Why would we not ask Him for something that we know from His Word He is pleased with? We ought to pray for these things. Another evidence, perhaps, that you may be dealing with a lack of these things is that you can listen to the warnings about a lack of endurance and not apply those warnings to yourself. For example, we've seen in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we went through those seven letters, and you notice, you probably remember, one of the consistent things to those letters is Jesus doesn't go to each of those bodies of saints and say to them, look, you just need to figure out if you're saved or not. He doesn't say that to anybody there. What He does say is, if you overcome, if you endure to the end, if you keep My Word to the end, that's what He does say. Now, when you read those kinds of warnings, do you tremble and apply them to yourself? My point here is, if you read that and think to yourself, well, I'm glad He's not talking to me. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. That may be an indication, actually, of a lack of endurance. If you can read those warnings and not tremble. To the saints in Ephesus, He said, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Does that make you tremble? Does that provoke prayer? To the church in Smyrna, He says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. It is true that God preserves His elect to the very end. And it's not by our own merit, it's not by our own working hard enough that we enjoy that preservation. God is the one who preserves us, and one of the means that God uses to preserve His own is to repeatedly give the warning that if you do not endure, you will show yourself to have never been a true believer in the first place. So it's not a denial that God preserves us. And it's not but, it's and God gives us these warnings. We have this assurance of Him preserving us to the very end. If we are in His hand, there's no one that can snatch us out. And if you do not keep my word to the end, you'll prove you never were a follower of me in the first place. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Be faithful until death, and I will give to you the crown of life. That's one of the means that God uses to preserve us, is He warns us. If God has given you life, you will live. If it were true that the life that God gives by His Spirit could not bud out on that tree into leaves and fruit, what would we say about the life that God gives? Well, it's pretty weak. Pretty ineffective. But if God brings life by His Spirit, you will live. This is what Christ is getting at, I think, in these letters. But my question to you now at this is, when you listen to those warnings, when you hear them, do you apply them to yourself? It may be a lack. It may be an evidence of a lack of endurance if you can hear these very serious warnings that Jesus gives, not to the world, but to His churches. If you can listen to that warning and remain totally unaffected and unwarned yourself personally, maybe an indication that there is a lack of endurance in your life. And if those don't move you, maybe you ought to make this a matter of prayer and ask the Lord. He would grant to you a heart that wants to endure. And here's the warnings. That He would grant to you and strengthen you in your heart in these particular ways, in steadfastness and long-suffering, regardless of the circumstances, because now you know what the warning is to those who don't, to those who are not steadfast, and to those who fall away. Do you humbly listen to the warnings and sincerely apply them to yourself? Do these warnings, like, for example, from Revelation, do they make you yawn or do they make you pray humbly before the Lord? Isaiah preaches to you and says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word." And Jeremiah preached, saying, "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand at the bound of the sea? As the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest.'" Jeremiah preached to them, and he said, "Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you." Do we tremble when we hear His word? Lack of trembling may be an evidence of lack of endurance. And so James preaches, and in the context of an enduring and fruit-bearing faith, he says this. He says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Hear what he's saying? Show me your faith without your works. Go ahead, show me. Show me your faith, which in your mind is just simply this profession. James says, "I will show you my faith by the fruit in my life." by the evidences. I'll show you my faith by the evidences that I'm alive. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. What a stinging rebuke that is. That a person's response to the Word of God would be compared to the response of demons and found to be lacking. Found to be less than even the response the demons give to what they know is true. Even the demons believe and tremble. You say you believe. You say. And so James preaches. Do we tremble? Well, how do you work on endurance? Is there a little bit of endurance in your life? Do you want to see more? Do you see those little buds of fruit of patience? Do you want to see more patience? Do you have a heart that hungers for a more profound long-suffering, for that display of Christ-likeness in your life? Well, then pray and ask for it. Ask Him for this. Jesus told us we have not because we haven't asked. Well, that's pretty simple. What a great encouragement it is for us to ask. And you can ask for this with full assurance that you are not asking amiss. If you pray, Lord, increase me in this way, strengthen me, Lord, strengthen me according to your glorious power. Strengthen me with all might, according to your glorious power, and strengthen me, Father, for patience, and strengthen me, Father, for long suffering with joy. I have a heart that hungers for endurance. Lord, I tremble at your word. I hear the warning about those that don't endure. I tremble at the warning for those who are not overcomers, for those who don't hold your word to the very end. Father, I tremble at your word when you speak of those where they're like little sprouts that come up and then the sun comes out and beats on them and they fade and die. Lord, strengthen me. So pray. Pray and ask for it. Pray and ask with full assurance that you're asking for something that's pleasing to our Savior. Ask. Ask to know His will. Ask that He would strengthen you to listen to His Word, that you would discover His will for you. Ask Him for it. What might be some... how do you work on long-suffering? How do you work on this particular kind of display of endurance? Well, God works long-suffering in you by His Spirit and by His Word. So again, I say, pray for it and ask for it. Have you ever asked the Lord for long suffering? Normally, if you're like me, the prayers are more like, God, take away the reasons why I feel like I need to be long suffering today. Usually it sounds like that. Instead of asking for God to remove those things, have you ever asked that God would make you endure through them and patient through them, be it a person or a general circumstance? Ask Him. Have you asked before? Well, ask again. Are you now asking Him? Then ask for more. Ask and do not be satisfied with but a little long suffering. Hunger for more. Do not pray as if this is just an unneeded dessert. Pray as if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Lord, this is more than just the icing on the cake. This is my very existence. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen me. Remember how God has dealt with you. That may be a help to you. How do you work on long-suffering? Well, pray. And secondly, remember how God has dealt with you. How patient has God been with you? How much has God had to bear with your sins over and the same sins over and over, more than 70 times seven times? God has been very forbearing with you. Do you keep that in mind when there are all of those irritating people around you? You think about how you must be before God, how patient He has been, how wicked your sins are before Him, and yet, do you see how patient He has been with you, how He has suffered long for your well-being and blessing and benefit? Jesus says we are to ask for our daily bread, for even that comes by His kind and generous hand. But don't set your hopes and ultimate satisfactions there in the day-to-day loaves that He provides for you. Sustain our bodies and our physical comforts. Pray also for these things. Pray also for a strengthening unto possessions of eternal value. So that it might sound like this: Lord, I need food today, but if it be Your will for Your own glory and my preservation, deal with my pantry as You see fit, if You will but give me a feast of endurance and long-suffering. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, I'm hungry for these things. Well, this is a mark of the daily walk which is fitting with Christ. The man or the woman or the young person who is strengthened in this particular kind of way, not for shallow, temporary things. The world chases, let the world chase after all of those things that will die and corrode. But pray for these things. Set your heart here. Well, notice the next thing that Paul mentions. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Giving thanks. The general tenor of this life, which is fitting with Christ, has this general overtone of gratitude. Your life in Christ is to be marked by gratitude. Your life in Christ is to have this general characteristic, the characteristic of gratitude. Now, does that mark your life? Is your life marked by gratitude? Or is it marked by other things? What's the basis of your thankfulness? When you go through day by day walking before the Lord, are you sensitive to something like this? Do you ever stop and think, I'm feeling thankful. I'm feeling pretty good today. Well, what's the basis of that? What's the basis of you having this feeling of gratitude in your heart? Is it purely circumstantial? Does your thankfulness follow the roller coaster of various providences in your life? Difficult, heavy providences, not much gratitude. Light, easy providences, a whole lot of gratitude. Is that the kind of roller coaster that your life is on? That's actually an unbelieving approach to thankfulness, to have it based on circumstances, entirely upon that. Now, am I saying you shouldn't give thanks to the Lord when the providences are applied? I'm not saying you don't thank Him for that. What I'm asking you is your heart grateful only during those times when life seems to be light and easy? And gratitude seems to evaporate as soon as some difficulty comes along. But notice what Paul prays. He prays to the Colossians, strengthened with all might, giving thanks to the Father. This is a quality of this daily worthy walk. Thankfulness to the Father. But notice the reason. It's not circumstantial here. It's thankfulness. Giving thanks to the Father. For what reason? What's the basis of this giving thanks? To the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Your greatest problem has been taken care of in Christ. Do you believe that? Your greatest problem has been taken care of. So it doesn't matter what problem you face tomorrow, your greatest problem has been resolved. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. That's the basis of gratitude in the worthy walk. So that gratitude doesn't evaporate when you get the flat tire. Gratitude doesn't evaporate when financial issues come along. Gratitude doesn't evaporate. Thankfulness isn't hard to find when the doctor has the less than desirable report, because none of those things affect your qualification, which is a gift to you from the Father. This is a characteristic of the kind of thinking that envelops the person on this daily walk, which is fitting with Christ. When I'm not thankful, I can see in myself, I recognize this in myself, in those moments when I'm not thankful for whatever reason, I can see that I am forgetting that my greatest problem has already been taken care of. When you are unthankful and discontent, is it not because in that moment you are thinking and acting as if there is something you need and it's a need for which God isn't providing? Is that not, if we could just describe it in those raw terms, if we were to be honest, in those moments when we are not thankful and we are not grateful, in that moment we're acting as if there is something that I need and God isn't giving it to me. But what's the quality of the one who is on this path of worthy walking before the Lord? This is the person giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. A thankfulness based upon this gift of the Father, which is irrevocable, regardless of the circumstances. When I'm not thankful, I'm basically assessing my lot as being a lot that's not among the saints. But yet, what is the qualification for? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Essentially, God has made you fit so that now in Christ, your lot is the lot of the saints. The Father has qualified you. The Father has made you fit to be a recipient of the inheritance, not any old inheritance, but the inheritance of the saints. When I am unthankful for whatever reason, I am acting as if I am discontent despite the fact having been given the greatest and most generous gift that could ever be given, the gift of qualification. What was your greatest problem? Was it not the wrath of God? Was it not enmity between you and Him? Your earnings were of not just death, but the second death. Your lot by your own earning was with the lot of the condemned. But what do we have from the Father? Giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit to have a new lot now. We are now partakers not of that which the condemned will inherit, but that which the saints will inherit. This is what the Father has made you fit to receive. In Christ and by His obedience and death, the Father has made you fit to be assigned His love, to be assigned His favor, to be assigned this portion. He has made your lot to be with a lot of the saints. Now, what might be some evidences that you are not walking in gratitude as you should be? Well, we could list several. How about envy and discontent? Would it be said of you that the general tenor of your life is marked by envy and discontent? How about bitterness or complaining? Or how about the real tough one, irritation? If instead of gratitude, is it true for you that your life, generally speaking, is marked by the characteristic of irritation? Irritability may be an indication that you are not seeking and nurturing thankfulness upon this basis that Paul speaks of, upon the basis of qualification. There are certain things in your life as a Christian that you are called to repent of. There are certain, if I could put it this way, there are certain indulgences that you are now called to repent of. It may be that this text, when you look at it, when you see what the mark of the worthy walk is in terms of thankfulness for qualification, it may be that this comes to you as a rebuke for your constant bitterness. It may be that this is coming to you as a rebuke of your constant attitude of complaining, as if you haven't been given the greatest gift that could be given. It may come to you as a rebuke for this constant irritability that you carry with you, as if God or somebody else needs to give you something that's being withheld from you. And that's just irritating. It just rubs you the wrong way. But what if you're convinced that God has resolved your greatest problem and has, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the people around you, that God has given you the greatest gift, the most perfect provision that could be given to a human being, the gift of qualification? In light of that, our envy and our discontent and our bitterness and our complaining and our irritability ought to just evaporate. Evidences of not walking in gratitude, perhaps, as you should be. Are you sensitive to these particular kinds of sins? Are you sensitive to how often you get irritated? Are you sensitive to that? To how often bitterness wells up and is guiding your thought habits? Are you sensitive to how often, either outwardly or secretly, inwardly, you're complaining? Are you sensitive to those kinds of things? Well, how do you work on thankfulness? How do you work on gratitude? Well, I'm going to say the same thing here that I've already said before tonight. Pray and ask God for this. Paul prays for it. Do you pray? Paul prays that they would be strengthened with all might. Paul prays that they would be this kind of a people, that their walk would be marked by this particular daily characteristic, giving thanks. Why? To the Father, because He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Daily, moment by moment, day by day, week in and week out, giving of thanks. So pray. Pray and ask the Lord for this grace. Do you see a little bit of gratitude in your life? A little bit of thankfulness for the qualification that the Father has given you? Well, pray for more. Pray that the Lord would make you sensitive to these sins, which are a display of a lack of gratitude, a lack of thankfulness, that are a display of thinking that is as if you don't believe the promise here, the promise that we enjoy in Christ. Pray for this. This is conformity with the very image of Christ. Think of His example. It struck me when this past Lord's Day, when Larry was reading from 1 Corinthians for the Lord's Supper, as we typically do for the Lord's Supper, broke the bread, passes out the wine. And it struck me when he was reading that, in that moment, that Jesus is teaching us this symbolism of the bread and the wine. That He is in that moment teaching them until He returns to break the bread in remembrance of what is about to happen to Him. It struck me that Jesus is teaching them about the wine, the cup of wine, and how it symbolizes about what is about to happen to Him. And He gives what? Thanks. What is it that's right in front of him? What is it that is right in front of his face that he has to do? He breaks the bread and he pours out the wine with thanks to his Father. So pray. Pray for conformity with the very image of Christ, who in the face of that, the worst of all worst, horrible circumstances to face, the very wrath of the Father, knowing he has to take it upon himself, he gives thanks. He expresses gratitude. And it's not just in that moment, but it was his walk, his daily walk before the Father. What credit is it to you when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Are you committing yourself to him who judges righteously? You committing yourself to him, regardless of the circumstance. There was something else that struck me. Sunday was a day of striking, I suppose. There was something else that struck me. I was in Matt's Sunday school class, his church history class, and Matt read from John Owen's last letter that he wrote. Owen wrote a letter in August of 1683, and it was just a few days before he died at the age of 67. He wrote this letter, and when Matt... Well, if you just listen to the words of the letter, not that remarkable, I suppose. He said this: I am going to him whom my soul hath loved, or rather hath loved me, with an everlasting love, which is the whole ground of all my consolation. Well, if you are a believer in the Lord, there's something that rings within your heart also, does it not? But what struck me about this letter is what Matt had just said before he read this quote. He gave a description of some of the things that Owen experienced in his life. Matt mentioned that Owen had 11 children, right? 10 did not survive infancy. And the one daughter that did survive infancy, she died when she was in her early 20s. Now, I've personally not gone through the pain. Some of you know of how truly difficult and painful it is to lose a child. You know something of how truly painful that is. And I learned Sunday that Owen went through it 11 times. And not only that, he survived his wife. And so I suppose two of the most difficult things that a human being can go through, two of the most painful things, the loss of a child or the loss of a spouse. So Owen had lost, he had seen the death of 11 children, he had survived his wife, and here he is 3 days before his own death. He knows that he's dying. Now listen to the words again. In light of all of this in his life that he went through, he says this: I'm going to him whom my soul hath loved, or rather hath loved me with an everlasting love. Owen's thankfulness, his whole perspective of gratitude, is not based or founded upon any particular circumstance of life, but here he is at the end of his life, and he's thinking about qualification. He's thinking about that which the Father has made him fit to receive. So that despite tremendous pain and tremendous loss and difficulty in his life, he gets to the end of it. He's not complaining. He's not bitter. He's not discontent with the way the Lord has dealt with him in his life. He gives expression of how God has loved him with an everlasting love, which is the whole ground of all my consolation. So I encourage you then, in your reading and listening, give heed to God's word when you are instructed regarding the work on your behalf. Give heed to this promise that in Christ you have been qualified. You enjoy this qualification, this gift from the Father, to be a partaker of an eternal inheritance, of benefits and blessings that are permanently and irrevocably yours in Christ. I say, remember the word and meditate on these things when you have that temptation, when you face it, the temptation to complain, to be bitter, to be discontent, to act as if there's something that you need that God is withholding from you. Because God has not withheld if He has qualified us. May God give us this grace that we see in Owen and that we saw displayed even in the life of our own Savior. May we pray for these graces.